Good morning. It's good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we ask that you would fill us with your Spirit. We know that the Lord Jesus and you sent him to live within us, to enable us, first of all, to give us the new birth, thereby enabling us to repent and believe. He's the one who provides the power that we need so that the means of grace actually help us to grow in grace. But we ask now, in a special work that he would do, in filling us and equipping us so that our worship is acceptable in your sight. It can only be through his mediation because, Lord, we are still sinners. And all that we are and all that we do is still contaminated by our sin, save that you see us in our Savior clothed with his righteousness. And by the work of the Holy Spirit, our worship can be acceptable to you. We also pray that not only would our worship be acceptable to you, but that the consequence would be that we would become more like the Lord Jesus than we've ever been before. And that also is the work of the Spirit of God. And so we ask again that he would fill us for these two purposes. And we ask this of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 19. And if you don't know your Bible real well, that's just in front of Concordance, the last book of the Bible, or at least some Bibles. Revelation 19. And we're going to read verses 1 through 7. Let's hear God's inerrant and infallible word. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he's judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia. For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. And that should have been through the conclusion. That's my fault, not Janet's. I gave her the wrong text. We'll conclude with verse 6. Let's turn from the Word of God to the Westminster Confession of Faith. And while I love our Confession of Faith, that is a definite step down from something that's infallible, inerrant, and the Word of God to something that's nothing more than a human summary of what the Word of God says. We're looking at chapter 30 of Church Censures. It's a small chapter, and we're getting near the end. Now, the Word of God teaches us many, many things, but it also teaches us these things, and so we'll confess what God has taught us in his Word by the means of this summary. The Lord Jesus, as King and head of his church, hath therein appointed a government in the hand of church officers, distinct from the civil magistrate. To these officers the keys of the kingdom of heaven are committed, by virtue whereof they have power, respectively, to retain and remit sins, to shut that kingdom against the impenitent, both by the word and censures, and to open it unto penitent sinners by the ministry of the gospel and by absolution from censures, as occasion shall require. Church censures are necessary for the reclaiming and gaining of offending brethren, for deterring of others from the like offenses, for purging out of that leaven which might infect the whole lump, for vindicating the honor of Christ and the holy profession of the gospel, and for preventing the wrath of God which might justly fall upon the church if they should suffer his covenant and the seals thereof to be profaned by notorious and obstinate offenders. For the better attaining of these ends, the officers of the church are to proceed by admonition, suspension from the sacrament of the Lord's Supper for a season, and by excommunication from the church, according to the nature of the crime and the demerit of the person. I should mention that what is presented to us here is something that the church has often had to fight for, particularly in those lands where the church and state are joined together. Calvin had a difficult time because in Geneva, the magistrates were not willing to allow the church to discipline sinners. Because if they did that, the magistrates might be kicked out of the church. And that would not help them when it's time for re-election. And that is a struggle that the church has had to go through many, many times, to fight for the right to practice what the Bible teaches us. And of course, there has also, in Western European history at least, there has frequently been the case where the church sought to be on top of state. So you frequently have state on top of church, church on top of state. One of the glorious things so far in our nation has been the separation of the two, in that church doesn't have authority over state and state doesn't have authority over church. That sometimes comes out in a really interesting way, where there might be court cases brought to the civil courts where the court correctly says, we are incompetent to judge this case because this is a religious question and we're incompetent. That has to be done with church courts. If you would, open your Bibles to the book of Psalms, book 5, Psalm 111. I'm going to read it a little differently than, at least at first, than your English than some of your English translations have it, at least. Hallelujah! I will praise Yahweh with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of Yahweh are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. Yahweh is gracious and full of compassion. He has given food to those who fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He has declared to his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of the nations. The works of his hands are verity and justice. All his precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. Let's bow our heads and our hearts and go before our Savior together. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for our opportunity to assemble together. We pray that your Spirit will work in us and that Christ would be glorified among us. We can't glorify him, Lord. We know that. We cannot glorify any member of the Trinity, for the glory comes from within you. All we can do at best is, like the moon with the sun's light, is to reflect it back, to reflect your own glory back upon you, for you are the glorious one, the thrice holy and thrice glorious God. Be with our home missionaries. Be with our regional home missionaries. We thank you for the news about our presbytery's new church plant, and we pray that it would grow and prosper. We pray that soon that group meeting in northern Peoria might be able to expand to the point that they could start looking for a building. And they've just started meeting, Lord. Just last week was their first time ever meeting as a congregation. We pray that you will accomplish much good there. We desire to see a church planted in Kearney. And there's in Hayes, Kansas, a Bible study that also would love to see themselves expand to the point of becoming a church plant. In all of these groups, Lord, we beg of you, establish new churches. Because usually the gospel goes out clearer and with new power with the establishing of a new church. Every congregation should be involved in that, but it seems to come mostly for new churches, and we pray, therefore, that you multiply them, that many will hear of the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for those who rule over us. We pray that they would not hinder the work of the good news. We read how in the United Kingdom, if people stand unobtrusively and pray silently, they get arrested if they're anywhere close to an abortion clinic. We pray, Father, that here in the United States, while similar things have happened, it's not quite that bad here yet. We pray that it never gets that bad. We pray, Lord, to that end, as we'll be praying on Wednesday night, that you would bless your church with a true revival. Repentance for our sins individually and corporately. A reorganization of the church, a reformation of the Church of Jesus Christ in accord with your word, and a taking of the good news to the world around us. We pray all these things of you in Christ's precious name. Amen. We're actually not going to be looking at Psalm 111 today. Next week, we'll be looking at Psalm 111 and 112. These two are tied together. We'll deal with some of that this morning. But they're also tied together in other ways that we'll be dealing with next week. I first want us to start by, if you would, turn back to the book of Exodus chapter 15. Exodus 15, 2. And I'm going to give you some other references, but we probably won't look at them all. This is the Song of Moses. And it starts off with, I will sing to Yahweh. This is verse 1. For he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and its rider he's thrown into the sea. Yahweh is my strength and song. He's become my salvation. He's my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. And the interesting thing is, the word Yahweh is not actually found in Psalm 2, or verse 2. Only Yah is found. It's the first time in the Bible that the short form, which is always done only in poetry, is found in the Bible. It's also found in chapter 17 and verse 6. And you shall strike it. I'm looking at the wrong chapter. 17:6? Oh, maybe it's 17:16. I may have dropped a line there. Where, again, we have Yahweh twice in, or all caps of Lord twice, and it might be even 15. I'm just confused at the moment from my note-taking. But Yah is used there in that chapter. The other two are in Isaiah, and that's maybe why I had Isaiah marked. Let's see if I can find those without getting lost totally. Isaiah 12, 2. Yeah, there it is. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for Yahweh is my strength and my song. He's become my salvation. And also in chapter 38 and verse 11. It's not found outside of poetry. It's not found outside of those four references outside of the Psalter. It's found in names sometimes. But not not used in the fashion of God speaking or God's prophets speaking. The other word I want us to look at very briefly, and I'll just mention it, is Hallel. Hallel is scattered throughout the five books of the Psalter. It's found in a few other places as well. It's translated praise. And then we have the two words slammed together. Hallelujah. In the Old Testament, hallelujah is found only in the Psalter. It's not found in book one. It's not found in book two. It's not found in book three. It's not even found in book four until you get to Psalm 104, the last three psalms of that book. There are other phrases used in the Old Testament. Baruch Hashem, which literally means praise the name. And that's another word for praise, Baruch, as well as Hallel. But praise or glorify or whatever. But only in the Psalter do we find hallelujah. And again, only the last three psalms of book four, and only in, let me do my arithmetic, 12 psalms in book five. Which might suggest that the editors, or final editor at least, of the Psalter, is clearly saving up for the end, particularly since the last five psalms all have hallelujah in them, and sometimes it's there twice, seems to be saving up for the very end this glorious praise to God. Now, in book four, which we did many long months ago, Psalms 104, 105, and 106, they followed, if you remember, and if you don't, I'm reminding you, they follow the Yahweh Malach Psalms, or Yahweh Rules, Yahweh Reigns Psalms. And that's a prominent factor or feature of book four, that Yahweh rules, Yahweh reigns, Yahweh is victorious, Yahweh is the king, and Yahweh only is the king. And it's after we have a number of those that we start getting the hallelujah psalms. Psalm 104 ends with the phrase, the word hallelujah, translated in the New King James as praise the Lord with all caps because it's praise Yahweh, but it's the short form. I don't like the long form of my name. I didn't even know what my name was until kindergarten when somebody's saying, Leroy Miller, Leroy Miller. I'm Roy Miller. It was always Big Roy and Little Roy, and I would prefer to always stay that way. Why didn't Mom and Dad fix that when I was born? Oh, well. But it's the short form, again, in poetry, and it does mean praise Yahweh by using that short form. In Psalm 105, I believe it also concludes, if I remember correctly, yes, with hallelujah. And then 106 begins, and I think it ends, oops, wrong page. Yes, begins and ends with hallelujah. We're going to see that happening again in the Psalms. But it's interesting, we have three of them, okay? Here's where it gets interesting. We have three hallelujah Psalms, 111, 112, 113. 114, well, we'll talk about that in a minute. And then we have three more hallelujah songs, 115, 116, 117. 118 is a messianic psalm, one of three in a certain classification, followed by a Torah psalm. Remember, the whole book of Psalter starts with a Torah psalm, Psalm 1, and a messianic psalm, Psalm 2. Here the order is reversed, and 119... The more and more I study, the more and more I think we're going to be facing 22 weeks of 119 before, and then picking up with the rest of the Psalter. So we're going to be in Psalm 5 for quite a while if the pattern holds. So yeah, we have three, and then another, and then three more. Then we have Psalm 135 stuck all by itself, and then we have a final five. And I do not yet know why we have that five instead of these triads. But it's just interesting. And This is cool stuff. Look with me at Psalm 114. I'm jumping ahead a little bit, but just the first verse. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language. Now, there are many prophecies in the Old Testament of people of strange language that Israel would be conquered by, Israel would be exiled by, and Israel would return from. But one thing that's interesting is it's never prophesied about Egypt, that they have a strange language, a strange tongue. So that this Psalm 114, stuck in the middle between two sets of hallelujah psalms, may seem like it's, in a sense, the crown of a pyramid. And again, I don't want to get too off my base for now. But that, in a sense, that psalm, when we get there, will kind of pulls these other six together. But we end the whole book of Psalms with five hallelujahs. Now, here's where it also gets cool, and this is why we've taken a moment to look at this, about the strange tongue. O. Palmer Robertson, in his book, The Flow of the Psalms, and this is where I stole most of my material for today, O. Palmer Robertson points out something very interesting about this word hallelujah, and I'm going to add another word. There are two Hebrew words that Christians, regardless of their language, use. The other one is amen. And you'll find it in the Greek New Testament. Aleph is Hebrew. Alpha, mu, epsilon, nu. Those are the Greek letters, and it's just in Greek trying to say the same word that you find in the Old Testament, which means may it be or may it come to pass or something to that effect. But it doesn't matter if you go to Uganda and you hear people speak in Lugwandan. I had one of the guys I was spending a week with trying to teach me his language. Yeah, I'm not that swift. Or, you know, that really disgusting language, English. We all say amen. We might pronounce it a little bit different. Englishmen, I think, usually say amen or something weird like that, but then they don't know English very well. We all speak it, and we all say hallelujah, regardless of our language, regardless of how the Bible's translated. We all say amen, and we all say hallelujah in spite of our strange tongues. Turn with me to the passage we read earlier in the book of Revelation. Because in this chapter, and there are, I think, I'm pretty sure there are other places in the New Testament, but I didn't bother looking them up. I intended to, but time kind of ran away from me. We have in our English translation, after these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia. Alleluia? Yeah, it's the Greek letters. Now, Greek has a what looks like a comma over an initial vowel in a word. It can curve this way or that way. If it curves this way, it's called a smooth breathing mark. And that's this way for me, not for you. It's a smooth breathing mark, which means you don't say anything. If it's the other way, then you pronounce a rough breathing. Modern Greek doesn't use that at all anymore. And the rough breathing is the only way you could get an H sound in Greek, because it doesn't have H otherwise. And again, it doesn't have it anymore at all. When the New Testament was written, there were no breathing marks. There were no punctuation marks. Everything was all capital letters, no spaces. And you just sort of had to, that would be fun to read your English Bibles that way, wouldn't it? Yeah. What's interesting, I found out in my studies, is that Alleluia, as it's presented here, is actually not Greek. It's Latin. It's the Latin form. of the writing. If you went with a rough breathing mark, then it would be sound awfully close to hallelujah, because that's what it is. So in other words, the Apostle John, in recording what he sees and hears in heaven, writing it in the Greek language, gives us a Hebrew word. He does that with amen in this book also. He also does it with a place name called Harmageddon, the hill of Megiddo. But hallelujah, hallelujah. Here we have the great multitude in heaven. Who's the great multitude in heaven? It's us. Speaking Hebrew. There's no better present than the time to start learning it. And if you don't speak Hebrew, you better learn Greek, German. Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and honor and power to the Lord our God. And that probably was Yahweh our God. That's his covenant name. And then we have the next set, 3 and verses 2 and 3. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he's judged the great harlot. This makes me want to go into teaching Revelation again. It's been almost a decade. I'm getting itchy. True and righteous are his judgments, because he's judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. And again they said, hallelujah. And her smoke rises up forever and ever. Then we have verse 4 by itself. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures. Why 24 elders? 12 for the Old Covenant Church, 12 for the New Covenant Church. Almost certainly those 12 are the 12 disciples of Christ, the second set. They fell down and they worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying two Hebrew words, amen, hallelujah. May it be. Praise his name. Praise Yahweh. And then the second set, then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God. That's not hallelujah. All you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude. Why? Well, because we're already told in verse 1, it was a loud voice of a great multitude. It is a great multitude. We're told that the number of those who are redeemed are a number that no man can count. And I base on that text and this, that I think we're going to find that most of the human race is going to be in heaven, not in hell. But at any rate, praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. This comes from the throne. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. There's a connection, by the way, to those Yahweh Malach psalms, because Yahweh reigns, Yahweh rules. Yahweh is omnipotent and is sovereign over all. What do we have in this little word that we're going to keep hitting? We're going to have it once in 111, once in 112. I think, if I remember correctly, it closes 113. It might open and close. I just don't recall at the moment. There will be psalms in those last five that will open and close as Psalm 106 did. With hallelujah. Is it not interesting that this one word only found in the Psalter is going to be found on all of the lips of all of the redeemed for all time, along with that other word, amen. So, next week, when I would love for you to read 111 and 112 this week coming, but next week we're going to be opening those two psalms up, as well as the connection. There's some connections between them that they may not have been written at the same time, but they are edited, at the very least, put side by side because of those connections, as well as the fact that they are hallelujah psalms. They are not mentioned as Psalms of David. He may have written them, but at least they're not mentioned as Psalms of David. We just don't know. But these three, and we'll look at the first two together, these are psalms that we need to learn. We need to pray. We need to pray, praise, and we need to be singing them to our God and our King. On our lips should be those two Hebrew words. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's go before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we've not spent a lot of time, but this is too good to flagellate with lots of words. Only four times outside of the Psalter do we have Yah. And Hallel, mostly scattered through the Psalter, here, there, not many times. And then in these 15 Psalms, we have Hallelujah. Again and again and again. And the book closes with Hallelujah. Praise your name. Praise the name of Yahweh, the covenant God who makes and keeps his promises. That all of his promises are yea and amen, and all of his promises are in his covenant with us. May these words be precious to us and always on our lips, here and now, as they'll always be on our lips for all eternity. For you are worthy to be praised. And we offer it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yahweh make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Yahweh lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.